You know, that song is so true. It's easy to sing, but man, hard to live out. We know that Jesus died for us, and we know that we owe Him everything. But to live out a life of gratitude, to live out a life for His glory and not our comfort, man, that's hard to do. This is the time when we release our children and volunteers to Children's Church. Brother Rick, are the children prepared to are you going to wait till next week? Okay, well, I want to release our children and volunteers. Yeah. Okay, Easter's fine with me. What better message than Easter, than that verse? All right, you guys can head back that direction. The rest of us, if you will, take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be in Mark chapter 15. We've been walking through this gospel written by Mark. He was not one of the apostles. He was a young man when the book of Acts was written, when Paul was going through his missionary journeys. He was an acquaintance and knew the apostles very well in the first century church. So he's writing his account of the life of Jesus, not from firsthand experience, but he's writing it based on everything that he gained and everything that he understood from the ones who walked with Jesus, from Peter, James, and John, and the other apostles. And as they were beginning to be martyred, as they were beginning to leave this earth, and to enter into the life in heaven that they had so looked forward to and preached and proclaimed the gospel about, he decided it's time to start writing down the things that I've learned and write down this information, write down the truth of who Jesus is, this suffering servant, this Messiah that's come so differently than everybody expected him to come, that lived so differently than he had a right to live. Paul tells us in Philippians that he did not see equality with God. Even though he was God, he did not see the equality with God, something to be grasped or held on to. That he humbled himself and came as the form of a servant. And that's what Mark is describing Jesus as, this suffering servant, this one who came to die, who didn't come to be served by the masses, but to serve the masses by giving himself up as a ransom for many. Jesus came to accomplish for us something we could not accomplish on our own. And as we've been walking through Mark, we're leading to this time where the purpose of Jesus Christ, the mission of Jesus, is about to be fulfilled. And Jesus knew it. And we've walked up to this point to where now we're at the crucifixion. Now, if we were trying to be chronological with our Sundays, we would let this be the triumphal entry as Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, because this is Palm Sunday. It's the Sunday where Jesus entered in, and there was a week in time that before the crucifixion in that last entrance into Jerusalem. But man, there's so much in between his entrance and the crucifixion that we've been spending a lot of time looking at those. So today we're going to focus upon the crucifixion. And again, I know you know the story. I know you know the events. I know you know the conversations. I know you know it backwards and forwards. And every Easter, you hear a sermon talked about the crucifixion. You've seen movies about the crucifixion. You've heard Sunday school lessons from the time you were 2 years old on about the crucifixion. And so it's easy for us to say, I know all this stuff. But the question is that knowledge making a difference? And do we just know it, or do we believe it? Do we understand it? Does it alter the way that we live? Does it alter our perception of reality? Does it give us a worldview different than it would without the crucifixion? And so today, as we come to this passage and we come to this time of year where everybody knows the story. Now, I say everybody, most everybody knows the story, because especially in the South, you know, you may not be affiliated with the church, you may not come every Sunday, but hey, Easter and Christmas, you're going to show up because your family expects it. So most people know the story of the crucifixion. Most people know the story of the birth of Jesus. But today, I want us to just sit back and pray that God would open our hearts and our ears and give us a fresh vision, a fresh understanding, give us a fresh heart to really begin to drill down, to really begin to understand the ramifications, the absolute necessity for this event to take place. The absolute hopelessness that you and I are in outside the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That when he died on the cross, he did much more than just die. When he was beaten, he did much more than just take a beating we deserved. That he took upon him the sins of the world. He became the sins of the world. So as we begin reading this section, I want to begin with just praying, God, give us fresh ears. God, give us a fresh vision. So would you bow with me? Lord God, we come this morning just to say thank you so much for your great grace. God, we thank you for the many times we've heard about this event called the crucifixion. God, the many times that we've sat in Sunday school class, or we've sat under sermons, or we've read in our personal quiet time about the crucifixion. God, many of us have pondered over it, have meditated upon it, and God, we think we understand it, but God, I pray today, Lord, you would open our hearts and our minds, God, especially mine. God, I want to see this. I want to know this fresh. I want to know more. I want to understand more fully the great sacrifice that you made. And the absolute hopelessness that I am in outside of this sacrifice. And that we as a church can understand more fully the absolute hopelessness and darkness, the depravity of our lives without this event. And God, help us see our community, those outside church, those that don't think they need God, those that don't even have church or relationship with Jesus on their spiritual radar. God, they're just going through life thinking that things are okay. They just got to be a good person. God, I pray today you would help us understand the depravity of their lives, their desperation for the gospel, that this is the only thing that they need in life. It's more important than the air they breathe. It's more important than the home they have, the car they drive, the job they work. God, it's more important than anything else. Lord, for this life is so brief and so short. God, you describe it so accurately that this life is just a vapor. Like the fog in the morning, it's here for a little while, but as the sun rises, it burns off and is quickly gone. Lord, that's our life. Help these teenagers know today that what seems like forever to get to 20 years old or to 30 years old or to 50 years old, that seems so far away. God, help them see that, God, it's just a moment, especially when compared to eternity. That there is a reality called heaven and a reality called hell. Lord, this life is not all there is. This world is not all there is. God, help us today. May the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit open our eyes, remove the blinders and the fog from our minds. Meet us right where we are, O God, each one of us, with the truth of your Son Jesus. God, we love you, and we are in desperate need of you today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would stand with me, we're going to begin in Mark chapter 15. Beginning at verse 16, we're going to read down through verse 41. The soldiers took him away into the palace, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. And they dressed him in purple, and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. And they began to acclaim him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they kept beating his head with a rod, and spitting on him, kneeling and bowing before him. And after they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off him and put on his own garments. and they led him out to be crucified. They passed or pressed us into service, a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated the place of the skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he refused to drink it. They crucified him and divided his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. It was the third hour when they crucified him, and the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And they crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left, and the scripture was fulfilled, saying, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha! You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves, saying, "He saved others. He can't save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. But when the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, "Behold, he's calling out to Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink, saying, "Let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down." And Jesus uttered with a loud cry and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Lesser, and Joses and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they used to follow him, and they ministered to him. And there were many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. You may be seated. Last week we looked at the trial before Pilate, and we began to look at the picture of the gospel that that was demonstrated between Barabbas and Jesus, where Barabbas, the rebellious murderer, the sedition, one who would uprise in sedition, the one who led people to war against the Roman government and killed people trying to overthrow the Roman government, this rebellious, murderous man was set free, and Jesus died in his place. Today we're looking at the event of the crucifixion, and again, it's something that we know so much about, but today I want us to think about, why did it have to happen? Why did Jesus come to this earth? And Jesus said on many occasions, as he was leading up, that 3.5 years of his public ministry leading up to this day where he was going to be crucified, he said, "This is why I came. I have come to die for the sins of the world. I have come to be turned over to the Gentiles to be killed. I have come to be ridiculed, and I've come to be hated, and I've come to be abused by religious leaders and our countrymen, and to be killed on a cross, but to rise on the third day." Why did Jesus have to do this? Well, today I want us to just think for a minute about a short period of time. The crucifixion takes place. We all know that Jesus was beaten. He was beaten with a cat of nine tails. It tore his flesh. He was beaten to a pulp. He was beaten to the point where he lost so much blood he barely could even walk. And it was customary for the people who were going to be crucified, they would have to carry their own cross. Now, being beaten with a cat of nine tails was not normal for crucifixion. It wasn't something that was always done for people that were crucified, because they had to carry the cross beam of their cross to the place where they were going to be crucified. And the Romans wanted them to live as long as they could hanging on that cross. Usually someone who died on the cross, it took them anywhere from 2 to 4 days to die. So they hung there forever, and the purpose of it was for them to hang there as long as possible without dying and suffering, and people walking by for days seeing them suffer and seeing them experience the punishment for their crimes, to deter the other Jews from uprising, deter other people from stealing, to deter other people from killing people. Now that's crime deterrent right there. But Jesus was beaten. And he had lost so much blood he couldn't hardly carry it. And Mark identifies a man who came and was just simply grabbed out of the crowd because Jesus couldn't carry his cross anymore, and forced to carry this cross beam for Jesus to Golgotha. And he went, and he was laid on the cross, and he was nailed through his hands and his feet, and he was placed up there. And Mark says that it happened at the third hour. That was about 9 o'clock in the morning. And so Jesus was placed there on the cross at 9 o'clock. And then he kind of skips forward. He talks about the ridicule. He talks about the gambling. He talks about the things that people were saying. And all of those things were terrible. But Jesus was hanging here on the cross all this time. And that wasn't the worst. He hadn't experienced the worst of his predicament. He hadn't experienced the worst of the crucifixion. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I wouldn't have liked the crown of thorns being put on my head and somebody hitting that crown of thorns, driving them into my skull. I wouldn't have enjoyed that. I'm sure Jesus didn't either. I wouldn't have enjoyed being tied to a post and beaten with a cat of nine tails, which is simply a short whip that has glass and bone and rock woven into it. So when they hit your skin and pull it back, it simply tears the flesh. I wouldn't have enjoyed that, and I don't think Jesus did either. I wouldn't have enjoyed people slapping my face. I don't think Jesus did either. I don't think he enjoyed people spitting on him and mocking and ridiculing him. I wouldn't have enjoyed that, and I don't think Jesus did either. But of all these things, and even the nails being driven through his hands and his feet, of all these things that Jesus endured, the worst was yet to come. Because it says, at the sixth hour, darkness fell over the earth. Up until this point, we haven't heard any complaints of Jesus. When he was standing before Pilate, when he was standing before the Sanhedrin, he never made an argument. He never tried to defend himself. He simply stood there quietly, it says, as a lamb before its shearers. Nothing to say, just simply going through what had to be gone through. Jesus was silent. When all the accusers were accusing him of things that he did not do, he did not mount a defense. He did not say a rebuttal. He did not complain about the injustice. He didn't do anything. He simply stood there and endured what he had to endure. When he was being beaten, I'm sure he cried out, but he never told him to stop. When he was being spit upon, he never argued with them. When he was being slapped, he never argued back or fought back. He simply sat there and took it. And the first time we hear Jesus complain is 3 hours after he is nailed to the cross. He's been hanging there naked. We see in the movies where he's got a loincloth on. No. When the Romans crucified, you were crucified naked. They wanted the most embarrassment. They wanted to degrade you as much as possible. There were no loincloths. There was nothing to save your dignity. They wanted to embarrass you to the fullest. So Jesus is hanging there naked. He's hanging there in pain. He's hanging there struggling to breathe. And then it says at the ninth hour, darkness fell over the whole land. or the sixth hour until the ninth hour. Darkness fell upon the whole land. And here you hear Jesus. He's been here for 3 hours hanging on the cross. He's been sitting here, hanging here for 3 hours in darkness. He's been hanging there for 3 hours with God's back turned. Now, this is the part that I think Jesus was dreading the most when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he began praying, God, if there is any way that this cup would pass from me, God, please let it happen. I don't want to do this, but not my will, your will be done. It wasn't the beating that Jesus was dreading. I'm sure he wasn't looking forward to it. It wasn't the mocking and the spitting. It wasn't anything up to this point that Jesus was dreading. This is, I think, the 3 hours that Jesus dreaded the most. Where God has turned his back on Jesus, where God is accomplishing in these 3 hours the whole purpose of Jesus coming. What is that purpose? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to become sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. It's in these 3 hours of darkness, in these 3 hours where God has turned his back on him, in these 3 hours where God can't look upon this son that he loves, where this son cannot experience the grace of God, cannot experience the fellowship with God that he's known from eternity past and eternity future. This relationship that he's had with the Father, this relationship of perfect unity and perfect love is now broken for 3 hours. Not because of anything he's done, not because of anything that he deserves, but because God loves you and me so much. For 3 hours, Jesus hangs there being sin. Jesus hangs there for 3 hours experiencing the wrath of God so that you and I will never have to. He who knew no sin, Jesus had functioned perfectly obedient to the Father. He said at one time, I have glorified the Father, I think it's in John chapter 15, I've glorified the Father in this, that everything he has told me to do, I have accomplished. Absolute perfect obedience. He who knew no sin, no rebellion, no mistakes, no slip-ups, no falls, no failures. Everything that God told him to do, everything that God told him to say, everything that God sent him to accomplish, he was absolutely perfect in it. But yet here he hangs for 3 hours on a cross he didn't deserve, experiencing the wrath of God unjustly. You and I deserve it. I've lived in rebellion. I've been there. I'm not talking about just sneaky rebellion. I'm talking about open rebellion. I know what you want me to do. I know how you want me to live. I know how I'm supposed to respond to this, but I'm going to do it like I want to do it. I'm going to do it what I think's right. I'm going to pursue what I want to pursue. And to heck with what you want. I've lived there. But there's also times when I've been trying to do right and trying to follow God, and I slip up, I mess up, I get caught up in the moment, I get caught up in the frustration, and I say things or do things that I shouldn't have done. I've pursued things that I shouldn't pursue and catch myself in the middle of it and say, oh, what are you doing here? Why are you doing this? Why did you say that? I can't believe that you've done that again. I've been there. I've been there when it's just hard. You want to do right. You're trying hard to do right. And the old devil just sneaks up on you. Circumstances sneak up on you. That weakness that you've got shows up at the wrong time. And you just fall. You just fail. You just give in. You just struggle. See, Jesus never experienced that, but you and I have. You and I know what it's like to live in rebellion. You and I know what it's like to be sinners. You and I know what it's like to deserve punishment. Jesus didn't know that. But yet, here he is, hanging on the cross. Here he is, experiencing the wrath of God for 3 hours. Now, the question has often come in my mind, why was Jesus able to pay for the sins of the world in just 3 hours? Why did it only take 3 hours? Normally, we said it takes from 2 to 4 days for somebody to die on the cross. Jesus, it took just about 3/4 of a day. Didn't take him long. Why was Jesus able to pay for the sins of the world? Everybody from Adam and Eve to whoever's going to be born till Jesus comes back. How was Jesus, in such a short, brief period of time, able to take the wrath of God? How was he able to become sin enough at that point to pay the penalty for all the world? That just doesn't make any sense to me. For many years, I struggled with that. For many years, I began to think, how can that be sufficient when it takes... The Bible says it'll take me an eternity in hell if I go there, if I choose that route to pay for my own sins. It will take me an eternity. How can that be? It's very simple. We've talked about it already. Jesus was perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb. He had never sinned. He had lived in perfect unity with God for eternity past. So it only takes, he can take the wrath of God for the sins of the world because he doesn't deserve it. He's lived perfectly. He is God. He is holy. He is righteous. He is just. He is absolute perfection. So absolute perfection can pay for the sins of the whole world in just a short period of time. Because he is perfect. Why does it take someone who rejects God eternity? Why would it take God only 3 hours and now it's going to take forever? Why? Because I'm far from perfect. Because I'm depraved in my sin. I am wretched in my sin. I am a sinner. And then my eternity, all of the good I'm trying, all the payment I'm trying to pay in eternity, all the wrath of God I'm facing in eternity, all of these things I'm facing, and the judgment of God upon me is deserved. So everything that I do, even in eternity, the payment will never be enough because it'll always be tainted by my sin. It'll always be deserved. Because even in hell, people are going to hate God. If you don't love him now, you're not going to love him then. If you don't care about him now, you're not going to want to be with him then. I think you're just going to be there still shaking your fist for an eternity at God. I hate you and I don't need you, even in the midst of our agony. So Jesus, for 3 hours, experiences the wrath of God. He experiences something he had never experienced before so that you and I might become the righteousness of God. Then at the 9th hour, 3 hours afterwards, Jesus cries out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." Hebrew, it translates, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's why I am so convinced that these 3 hours are the 3 hours or the time that Jesus dreaded the most. This is what he sweat drops of blood over in Gethsemane. This is what he begged the Father. If there is any way for this cup to pass from me, God, please let it be, but not my will, yours be done. It's these 3 hours of God turning his back on him, forsaking him, and pouring out his wrath on him for you and for me. For the Roman soldier who was standing there, for the thieves that were nailed on the cross, where another of the gospel writers tells us that one was mocking him and one said, "Remember me when you enter into your kingdom." He said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." For the women who were standing at a distance, the disciples that had forsaken him and said they didn't know him, for the religious leaders who had falsely accused him, for the crowd that was mocking him and jeering at him, for Pilate who was there and falsely condemned him. All of these people Jesus died for. These 3 hours were spent for them, just like it's spent for you and me. Jesus died so that we might become the righteousness of God. But he's not going to force it on. As I was looking at this and as I was praying over this, and as I was trying to figure out, God, give me some new thing to share. God, give me some new nuance to teach. God, give me something fresh. When God just simply helped me understand that there doesn't need to be anything new. We just need to see what's there fresh. We need to see it new. We need to embrace it in our heart, not just in our mind. We need to understand that all of this happened for me. All of this happened for you. All of this happened because God loves you. Because God wants a relationship with you. Because you are hopeless and helpless without Jesus dying on the cross for your sins. You're hopeless and helpless without Him coming in the flesh to take our sins, to become sin in our place. All of it's hopeless without Him. You and I are hopeless without Him. Several hundred years before Jesus ever came, the prophet Isaiah was inspired by God to write about what was coming and how this Messiah, this one who was going to pay the sins of the world, told him what it was going to be like and why he had to come. And he wrote it down in Isaiah chapter 53. And I want to read through this, and I'm not going to explain a whole lot about it. What I want you to do is, as I'm reading, either read along with me in your Bible or just sit there in quietness and listen intently to the words. I want you to understand that this was the plan of God, because it's the only hope of salvation for the world. It was the plan and purpose of God before the foundation of the world. Isaiah 53 says, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we're healed. But all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due, his grave was assigned with the wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for transgressors. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. He bore our sins. He bore our iniquities. He bore our guilt. He bore our shame. He bore the wrath of God so that we we'll never have to experience it. You know the event of the cross. You know the story of the cross. You know the cruelty of the cross. You know the gruesomeness of the cross. But do you understand the reason for the cross? Has the cross changed your perspective on life? Has the cross changed your heart? Has the blood of Jesus been applied to you? Or are you still living in open rebellion? You've heard the gospel. You've heard the truth of what Jesus did for you. To reject it now is to live in open rebellion. To reject it now is say, look, I thanks but no thanks. I don't believe it. I want to be my own boss. Jesus asked the disciples one day, who do men say that I am? And they had all kinds of responses. People were saying all kinds of things about Jesus. Oh, he's a good guy. He's a prophet. He's a good teacher. He's Elijah, come back in the flesh. Some say he's even Moses. Then Jesus asked him a very pointed question, because it doesn't really matter what anybody else says. It's what, who do you say that I am? And it doesn't matter who your mom and dad say who Jesus is. It doesn't matter who I say Jesus is. It doesn't matter what your classmates say that Jesus is. It doesn't matter what professors say, your teachers. It's really irrelevant what they say. What's going to matter on that day when it's appointed for everyone to die and then the judgment, all that's going to matter on that day is who did you say Jesus is. And I'm just going to tell you, saying's not enough. You can say he was the Christ, but unless you submit and surrender your heart and your life to him, it really doesn't matter. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21-22, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And only the one that does the will of my Father will enter into his kingdom. You say, what's the will of the Father? He was asked that one time. What's the work that I must do to be saved? The work of God is this. Believe in the one in whom he sent. The only thing we can do, the only work we can do to be saved, the only thing that we can do is believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And in believing, submit our life to him. You can say, I don't believe. You can say it's a fair. You can say anything you want to say. But truth is, in the bottom of your heart, you know that this life is not all there is. You know that there is something more out there, that there is life after death. You can say and you can say, but you know in your heart. And outside of the gift that Jesus bought on that cross, there is no hope in eternity. Those of us who are saved, again, I ask you the same question that I asked last week, because it's the only question that is pertinent to us, the only question that matters now, the only thing that we have to understand and grapple with is, what are you doing with it? You're saved. You submitted your heart and your life to Jesus. You know you're saved because the Holy Spirit lives within you. My question is, are we living a life worthy of the cost that Jesus paid? Are we living a life worthy of this gospel? Am I loving my neighbor as myself? Am I being generous with what God has given me? Am I focusing on eternal things rather than just temporal things? Am I being gracious? Am I being merciful? Am I being kind and compassionate? Am I speaking the truth in love? Am I walking out the truth in my life, even when it's difficult? Are you living a life worthy of what Jesus did on the cross for you? As James says, a faith that doesn't change the way you live, it's not a faith that will get you into heaven. It's very simple. If your faith doesn't cause you to live differently, it's not good enough to get you to heaven. Faith without works, faith without transformation, saying I believe but living like you want to is dead. My heart breaks because I'm so worried that there are many people on church rolls. There are many people that say they're saved but aren't because they're not changed. They don't care about the things of God. They don't do the things of God. They still love their sin and enjoy it and don't feel bad about it. They don't need to come to church. They don't need to do this. They don't need to do that. I'm good. I'm going to heaven when I die because I said a prayer. I shook a preacher's hand and I got baptized and my name's on old so-and-so church roll. And I show up every Sunday. But I'm the meanest, the orneriest, the most ungodly person that most of my friends know. Faith must transform. So today, my invitation to you is this. If you've been rejecting Jesus, today is the day of salvation. You are going to be accountable for the gospel that's been preached, for the truth that you've heard and you know in your heart is true, but yet you're rejecting it. You're accountable for it now. What are you going to do with it? Jesus died for you. Christian, you know you're saved, but you know you're not pursuing the things of God. You know you're not living for God. You know you're avoiding conversations with lost people because it's uncomfortable. Living a life worthy of the gospel. That's all that matters now. Your job doesn't matter. Your house doesn't matter. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and He'll make sure you've got all those other things you need. He said, don't even worry about what clothes you're going to put on or what you're going to eat. That's not your concern anymore. It's God's. Live for kingdom things. If you're here today and you've been a church member all your life, and you've been sitting on a church pew either every once in a while or every Sunday, but you know in your heart of hearts today you've never had life-transforming faith. You've never submitted your heart and your life to Jesus. You've been trying to be a good person, but you know you're not saved. Today's the day of salvation. There is no shame. Man, I don't care if you're 78 or 18. Man, we want to celebrate with new life because otherwise you're going to hell. I don't mean to be blunt, but that's just the truth. Submit your heart to Jesus. Let's pursue Him with everything we've got because He deserves it. For just those 3 hours, He hung on the cross. Let's stand. Lord God, I want to come to You right now just saying thank You, thank You, thank You. Because even as I preach this, God, I've been meditating on it. I've been thinking about it. I've been wrestling with it, God. But every time I spend time on it and every time I ponder on it and think on it, God, I become more in love with You because of what You've done. God, I want to live for You more effectively because of what You've done. God, today, those that are here that have been rejecting You and have been saying, I don't want to believe, God, I pray that You would help them to see all of this was done for them so that You might be just, their sins paid for, but You also would be the justifier because we can't pay for them. You died so that we might live. Oh God, what a beautiful, beautiful act of grace and love. I pray that Your grace and love would penetrate the hardest heart and let them see the truth of the cross. I pray You do Your work in our hearts and minds today as only You can do. I pray that You'd have freedom in this place and in each heart to do and to say, to convict,
to forgive, to strengthen, to bind up, to rebuke sin and Satan. God, whatever it is that needs to be done, we give you freedom to do. We declare it in the powerful and precious name of Jesus. Amen. The altar's going to be open if you want to come.